Welcome, everyone. You can hear me, right? Excellent. What a beautiful, crisp morning that we have here together to enjoy each other's company. It's awesome to have so many younger people in our audience today. The high school class is here. Welcome. Today, we are very pleased to welcome Annalise Hume. She'll be speaking in a few moments and teaching us a few things about movement and faith. First, just a few housekeeping pointers. We're going to have someone photographing the audience this morning, and that is for the sole purpose of contact tracing. Your likeness will not be included in a TikTok video in the future and launched out into the Ethernet. That's not going to happen. And we also want to let you know that we have a lot of listeners at home who will need to have the comments or questions as we continue today through our presentation repeated. So the speaker will be repeating what we say in the audience so the people at home can follow along as well and hopefully move along with us as they hear this either today or later in the week. So this morning, I am pleased to introduce Annalise Hume, who is a passionate, creative, down-to-earth spiritual director who loves listening and asking questions to help others recognize the movement of God in their life. She has a BFA in dance from the University of Minnesota, Go Golden Gophers, as well as an MDiv and MA in Christian education from Princeton Theological Seminary. In her spare time, you will find her playing with her toddler, watching Princeton tennis matches, and dreaming up her next trip. Annalise is Nassau Church's artist in residence this year, and will be leading in worship next Sunday, December 19th. She has been leading two small groups on movement this fall and also working with the youth each Sunday morning. Finally, she was a very popular youth ministry intern at Nassau Prez a few years back. We are delighted to have her back in our community. This morning, Annalise will teach us how and why embodied spiritual practices can enliven our faith. Please join me in welcoming Annalise Hume.
Good morning, everyone. Before we start, let's pray. Good and gracious God, I am reminded this morning on this third Sunday of Advent that we are still in the practice of waiting. Waiting to celebrate your incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. And so I pray this morning as we dwell and sit together on the importance of the incarnation in our body, that you would be with us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning I get to share a little bit about my work here in the artist in residency. And we're going to start with a little background on why and how I started this kind of work, and then we're going to get a little taste of it for ourselves. So today will probably be different than any other Sunday you've had, and we're just going to go with it. And before we jump in, I want you to turn to the person next to you or closest to you that you can talk to, even with your mask on, and answer this question. And I apologize for the lines. How has your faith impacted your view of your body? How has your faith impacted your view of your body? Go ahead. Okay, can we have one answer from our adult population and one for our under 18 population to share? Go ahead.
I accept it for what it is. There's nothing I can do about it.
You accept your body for what it is, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, thank you. It is what it is. Okay, someone from our high school group. Yeah, okay. So for people at home, I'm going to try to repeat that. Your body is a temple. It's not just yours, right? It's God's creation. And as such, that it's our responsibility to take care of it. Did I miss anything? Awesome. Okay, so now we're switching the question a little bit. How has your body impacted your faith? Think about that for a second and discuss. What? Could that be happening? Feel like it's a little bit quieter. That's okay. Okay, I'm gonna do the same. Two brave souls in bodies that would be willing to answer. Yes, sir.
So, a very personal answer. I always felt that God gave me a strong body so I could use it in service, in mission.
Yeah, the idea that God gave you a strong body so that you can use it in mission for God's service. Thank you. One from our youngers. I know all your names, so don't make me call on you. Pierre, you're hiding.
I always felt that God gave me an athletic body so that I could excel in sports.
God gave me an athletic body so I can excel in sports. Awesome. Well, these are the questions that we're going to be contemplating together this morning. But before we start, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. A while back, I was at the home of some dear friends. I hadn't seen them in a while, so we were catching up, just talking. And while we talked, some music played in the background. It hardly warranted a notice. But then the song changed and the beat picked up, and their 3-year-old Rosie started to dance. She spun and wiggled and jumped and swung her arms with abandon, not caring that we had stopped our conversation to watch. There's nothing like a toddler dancing. And after a brief moment, she was no longer content on dancing alone. She grabbed our hands and pulled us into the living room, into the dance. And so there, in the middle of the floor, we had a dance party. After dancing a couple more songs, we finally flopped back on the couch, exhausted, but exhilarated, remembering the days when we too moved so unencumbered. The days when our bodies and their simple movements were beautiful and unconscious. When our movements were true and congruent to what we were thinking and feeling in that moment. The days when our bodies were so intricately connected in our forming and our becoming and our creating. For much of my adult life, it's felt like my body doesn't really matter. On the best of days, my body feels like a vehicle for carrying my brain to where it needs to go. But on the worst of days, my body feels more like a hindrance. When those hunger pains or those tired eyes draw me away from my work and remind me of my creaturely needs. Often, my 30 minutes of exercise a day doesn't feel like an expression of my humanity, but rather this should or this must in order to keep my human healthy to do my brain work. But one glance at our headlines proves that we are living in a time and culture where bodies are harassed, objectified, injured, and manipulated. The power structures of this world are enforced on bodies. Physical bodies are both the private and public terrain on which the oppression of race, gender, ability, and class are played out every day. And even though bodies are the one thing universal to our human experience, it is by our different physical characteristics that we are separated and defined from each other with sickening precision. Yet, when I look to the church for answers on what an embodied life should look like, I find that I'm so often met with this double layer of denial. One layer I experience is silence. We just don't talk about bodies in church that often. Bodies are messy. Seldom is theological language applied or accessed during worship or our liturgy that talk about the bodies as a spiritual, worthy representation of God's good creation. Most often, when we do talk about bodies in church, it's referred to as the site of sin. So if one layer is silence, the other is negativity. And if the body is only visible through sin, we are strangers to the whole of who we are and how we were created. We become disjointed and split. Now, this isn't a new phenomena by any means. Christians have been splitting the self for a very long time. From the beginning of church, following the lead of the Apostle Paul, theologians have worked to split the self. Body from soul, body from mind, body from spirit. As if these were all separate entities that are independent and can be judged on their own merit. And as a result, when we separate ourselves in these ways, dualisms are created and hierarchies can be formed. For example, in the Christian Institutes, John Calvin presents a very clear dualism between soul and body. For Calvin, death is the separation of the two, and he envisions that separation as freeing. He says, quote, "Finally, the soul will be free from the prison of the body." For Calvin and many other theologians, the soul is obviously considered the finer part of the human. Similarly, our body-mind dualism, the mind almost always wins out. The Enlightenment did nothing to help the body's case. Immanuel Kant and his friends held up reason and rational thinking as the keys to human enlightenment, in which reason, i.e. the mind, operates over and against the experiences of our body, our experiential knowledge, our body knowledge. And to this day, religious and theological education is still deeply entrenched in the Enlightenment status quo. Text-driven, word-driven educational approaches, to a large degree, inform how seminaries both form and assess knowledge of the next generation of Christian leaders. And because church leaders are formed in the operation of these dualisms, it makes total sense that they show up in our churches. Our models of Christian formation and discipleship focus more on the knowing and the doing, the ethics of being a Christian, rather than our body's spiritual complexity. And the problem I see is that when our bodied life is disembodied, we are left less than human. And tragically, when our own body becomes a stranger or the other to our brain, we easily label other bodies the same. Other. A truncated, embodied experience will always seek to protect itself first. Safety, homogeneity, predictability are held as upheld as the ultimate goals for survival. But there is good news. When I read the scriptures, I read a story in which the body is absolutely central to our hope. The Gospels tell a story of a God who entered time and space in a body, of a baby body that was born from the womb of a woman's body, of a child who grew in bodily stature to become a man, of a Savior who suffered and died in a body, of a Christ who rose in a wounded body, and a Son of Man who ascended to sit at the right hand of the Lord in that same sacred and scarred body. The body is absolutely central to our understanding of some of the essential Christian doctrines. Doctrines are fancy words that Christians like to use, like incarnation, salvation, resurrection, the Eucharist, the body as the temple for the Holy Spirit, the church as the living body of Christ. None of these have any meaning outside of our bodies. N.T. Wright reminds us that the story of the gospel is not the story of how God came in Jesus to rescue souls for a disembodied otherworldly heaven. No. Christ's risen, wounded body has everything to do with our hope for the kingdom come and our life here and now. So my work with the body and faith doesn't argue for a blindness of difference between body and soul, just an erasure of the dualism. In a dualistic account, we see that the body and soul, where that "and" is a divider and creates the possibility for hierarchy. In contrast, I want us to start thinking of them as intricately connected, recognizing that the physical body is equally crucial for our understanding of human flourishing. If our body and soul can be remembered through a reimagined resurrected bodily theology, then our body-brain dualism can be repaired through new enlivened teaching models. Models that recognize the body as a site of knowledge in its own right. Years of neuroscience research have demonstrated the undeniable connection between our body and our brain. Right now, Daniel Siegel, one of our country's leading clinical professors of psychiatry, is arguing that the self is actually a combination of our brain, our body, and our relationships. Thus, we as Christians who are interested in forming selves must pay attention to the brain, the body, and the relationship in our life, in our worship, in our teaching methods, in our Bible studies, and in our own faith practices. So with all of this in mind, a few years ago, I set out on a little experiment. I tried to explore ways that we could teach that sought to uphold those three facets equally. And as part of my thesis at PTS, I taught two classes, kind of Bible study, theology type classes. And one was a group to high school students, six high school students from this church, and another was to three seminarians. And in those classes, I wanted it to feel and look really different than anything they had ever been a part of. And so I limited my teaching time or our talking time to 15 minutes of a 75-minute class. And the rest of the time was spent in body-based experiences or exercises, journaling, and contemplative practices. And the results were pretty surprising, in a good way. Not only did the students make really deep connections and revelations between theology, scripture, and their lives, but they also remembered the material, even down to the exact wording of some verses. We started in September, and at our last session in December, I asked them, "Can you remember the verse that you moved to the first week?" And they all kind of looked at me like, "No." And I was like, "Think about your movement." And all of them, without fail, were able to come up with the words from the verse. Now, I don't know about you, but often I can't even remember what I did yesterday. But there was something special about the way the body stored that memory for them. I've been doing this work for a few years now, and I still find it pretty difficult to describe what I actually do. And so I thought we could do a tiny taste of what a class looks like. According to my watch, we have already spent over our 15 minutes talking, so we need to get in our bodies. Now, if your heart just started beating a little bit faster, listen up. There are only two rules or guidelines to my classes. The first is that you are welcome to bring your whole self into this space. That includes all your emotions. You can laugh, you can be upset with me, you can be angry, you can be happy, you can be confused, you can be joyful. The only thing I ask that you try not to be is judgmental. Judgmental of yourself or judgmental of others. Now I recognize that's really hard when we start to move our bodies. Things hurt. We have been conditioned to label things as good and bad, as ourself as good and bad. And so this is just a spiritual practice in itself. I know it can feel really silly to move your bodies, so I expect laughter. I expect smiles and fun. But as soon as those judgmental thoughts kind of creep in, just send them out this door and they'll be there when we're done. You can pick them up on your way out. Also, I will never tell you what to do specifically with your body. I will give suggestions, but that means that you can do this all sitting in a chair. You can do this all in your mind. I have a woman in one of my cohorts who just had surgery. So she sits in her bed for our online cohort and imagines the whole thing and still gets really beautiful revelations and experience from it. But if you are able and want to, I encourage you to stand up and move with me. So with that, wherever you are, go ahead and stand up if you want, or you can stay in your seat. And we are gonna go through a movement pattern that follows the movement that you learn from birth. So it starts with breathing. So wherever you are, just start taking some really deep breaths. I'm gonna get some music, because that always helps the awkwardness. So just start taking some deep breaths. If you want to spread out more, go for it. You can find your own little corner, but just start paying attention to your breath. Okay, I like using my arms, but you don't have to. You can just grab your ribs and pay attention to how your body, even in breath, is moving. There's some sort of dance going on already. Now next, I want you to try to make yourself as big as you can and then as small as you can. So take up as much space as you possibly can and then try to get as small as you can, whether that's standing, sitting. And just keep going kind of back and forth, playing with that. We're all in this together. We all feel silly in our church clothes doing this. It's great. If nothing else, it feels good in the morning, right? Okay, next, as a baby, we start to connect our spines. So you're gonna think of your head and down to your tailbone, and you're just gonna try to move your spine, nothing else. So if you're a yogi, you can do a cat and cow, just curling in, arching back. Next, we're gonna do some tactile. So you rub, you can pat, you can squeeze, massage. You just wanna touch your body to kind of wake up some of those nerves. Now, you are going to pretend your lower body is glued to the floor and you can only move your upper body. And just kind of explore with all the movements possible with just moving your upper body. You can move fast, you can move slow. Move just your finger, just your face. find a stretch that feels really good. You can hold it. Okay, now ground your upper body and just move your lower body from your hips down. Those hips, your knees, your ankles, your toes. What's possible in all your joints? Okay, same idea. Can't move the left side of the body. You can only move the right side. Can you move just the right side of your face? I always struggle with that. Switch to your left side. Right side stays still. Okay, this next one, gonna use our brains. You're gonna work your diagonals. So think from your left toe up to your right hand. So you're doing cross body. You can cross in front, you can cross in back, big, small. We're using our heads and our bodies. Okay, switch sides. Right toe to left hand. Now, if you think about walking, you're using one diagonal and then the other. So everyone just take a walk around the room. Don't think too hard or you won't actually use diagonals. And as you're walking around, I want you to look at the space you're in. See if you can notice something you've never noticed in this room before. Now I want you to try to make eye contact with 10 people before you head back to your spot. Notice the people in the room. And once you've reached your 10, walk back to your chair. Don't sit down quite yet. Making eye contact along the way. Don't sit down. We have one more movement. Okay, this last movement is spinning. You wanna get a little dizzy. So if you wanna sit down and just spin your head, that works. You can just spin your eyes, or you can go full on like little kid out with the pails. And once you feel dizzy, go ahead and stop. I love the laughter I'm hearing. But don't get too comfortable, because once you've stopped and the world has stopped spinning around you, it takes a while to get these teenage boys dizzy, I see. You're gonna spin the opposite direction. So last thing, I promise, spin the opposite direction. And this time, when you're dizzy, have a seat and close your eyes if you feel comfortable. Close your eyes and just start to notice how your body feels now. If you feel comfortable, close your eyes and just start to notice how you feel. As we notice, we're just gonna do a little body scan. So start with your head, and we are just noticing the top of our heads, down our face, down our chin into our neck, just noticing how it feels today and giving it a little bit of attention, down to our shoulders, noticing your heart area and your chest, your back, noticing how your arms are feeling, down into your hands, in your stomach, into your hips, and your thighs, your big quad and hamstring muscles. Notice your knees. Your calves and shins. Your ankles down to your feet. Your feet firm on solid ground. With your eyes closed, I want us to reflect just for a second on the third Sunday of Advent. This is the Sunday we reflect on joy. We're still in the season of waiting and preparation. But we also recognize that we know the end. And so we can experience the joy of God with us even now. We are never waiting without hope. So as you think about today, what has brought you joy so far today? Could be something super small. And let your mind travel for just a couple days. What has brought you joy this week? And can you relish in that joy you experienced for just a minute? Why did it bring you joy? What about it brought you joy? And as you hold that joy in your mind, where do you feel it in your body? What does it feel like? Is there a heat, an energy, a color? I'm going to read a scripture, one of today's lectionary readings, and it's full of paradoxes, as we are in this Advent, full of paradox. And just listen for a word or phrase that stands out to you. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. God will come with a vengeance. God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf and stopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. The haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. I'm going to read it one more time, and I want you to listen for that same word or phrase that stood out. But this time, see if you can practice listening with your body. As I read it, and that word or phrase comes, where do you sense it? Just noticing. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. God will come with a vengeance. God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Amen. So, in a class, we would then take that movement or that word and add some movement to it and teach it to others and deepen our experience. We're not going to do that now, but I wanted to give you a taste of what a class might feel like. And we have just a few minutes left, so I want to open it just for some sharing of what that experience was like. Was it different? Was it similar to how you've heard scripture, how you've experienced scripture? Am I crazy? Like, what's going on? I welcome it all. So what came to mind while we were moving together? Very freeing. Say a little bit more. Yeah. So for those at home, Julia's saying that it was very freeing because it was so different from how you've experienced scripture or prayer in the past. Anything I missed? Okay. Thanks. Other thoughts? Pierre. Enhanced. Okay, so it feels like almost like this mindful practice of relaxing your body, but enhanced. Why enhanced?
Because I think there was more focus on each part. I guess you were thinking about it more. Movements, especially.
Yeah, so you're focusing on each part after you had just moved that part. How did it interact or play with how you heard the scripture then? Or did it?
I kind of felt sort of connected to the scripture. I thought, well, like how you said, how each part made me feel. And like the scorched sand made me feel like my feet burning.
Was that your word or phrase, scorched sand? Burning sand, yeah. So you felt that sensation of what it might be like to be on scorched sand. Cool, thank you. Other thoughts or experiences or questions? I know, trip. And then we'll, now that, thank you, Adeline, thank you. The adults need to talk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so taking some traditional, like a new approach, which actually has some ancient roots, which is super fun, right? Like this, I'm not making this up out of nowhere. Like maybe I'm adding some modern like brain dance to it. But like Lectio Divina, the way we listen to scripture, is such an ancient practice. So kind of redeeming that and bringing it back. Thanks, Tripp. Okay, an adult. Yes. Yes.
Right, which is in and of itself like a really exciting platform, and everybody's sort of on the same place, but it also just sort of opens it up to that felt experience, not only physically, but emotionally.
Yeah.
Which is a whole other realm of, we tend to teach, you know, you sit, you absorb, you learn, rather than just...
You're in it together, right?
Being together and experiencing it together. They're just one and the same.
Yeah. Yes, movement is your learning. That's part of your experience of it. It's part of how you make connections, right? For people at home, she was saying that because we are all experiencing this together for the first time, there was something in that. We are all learning and experiencing it together at the same time. And it goes back to that idea that our relationships are part of our forming, right? To do it alone is one thing, but to do it with others and to move with others is part of our formation. So thank you. Yeah.
Annalise, I think your story at the beginning of the toddler dancing set me in a framework to accept it.
Yes, yes, yes. There's something in us, right? We were all that toddler dancing at some point, right? With abandon. And that is still in us, but yet we've been conditioned to sit and to act and to control our body. And so it's getting touching back on that. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
I think, like Pierre, I had a lot of the same reactions and sort of the same experiences of reading the passage.
Hmm.
Like the burning feet. I mean, I thought that might have been unique, but clearly it was not. But I think also sort of the overall experience of each word in it became much more alive.
Wow.
So that the passage was more real in a sense, and perhaps deep, more deeply felt than I would have imagined.
Thank you.
Yes, I'm skeptical. I'm less skeptical.
I will take that. So even the skeptic is beginning to turn because, right, experiencing it, feeling it, since it's different. You hear it differently when you invite the body to hear it as well. Yes. Last comment, I think, as I'm looking at the time.
I think my comment's a little bit different.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. Yeah. Thank you. Her comment was that it might have been helpful to even be moving while we hear the passage. And I love that. I'm the same way. I even had in my notes that we would be walking, listening to it. With COVID protocol, I was like, it'll probably be safer to sit and listen. But I totally have that same experience. So just as a little plug for those who interest is peaked. I will be doing two more classes next semester that will be working around the same thing. Adeline has been in this class this semester. Do you want to say anything about your experience?
I am not a dancer, and I was very nervous and scared to start it because I was like, I don't know what it's been really beautiful because the class has just been with people of all ages, and so we have like young insights and everywhere in between, and getting to know people is a totally different approach to relationships, and yeah, it's been really beautiful.
Yeah. It's been a beautiful experience. This semester we have from a seventh grader to a couple women in their 80s, And so it is intergenerational, and yeah, which is a huge part of our learning from different people. And as Adeline said, you do not need to be a dancer at all. Most of the people in this cohort are not dancers, but are still finding ways into this. So with that, may you be blessed today. May you experience the Spirit moving in your body as you move about this Advent season as we await the coming of our incarnated Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Annalise Hume. And thank you, everybody, for joining us. That was truly moving for all of us.
But
And thank you all for your being here today. And I hope you'll join us again next week when our gifted actor, director, teacher, Nassau's own orator, Michael Dean Morgan, will teach us to hear Luke 2:8-10 as if for the first time, even though we heard it preached on just last week. He will teach us the tools orators use to highlight meaning and story in Scripture. Through these tools, we will discover the patterns, contradictions, and hidden gems in a passage we know almost too well. See you all next week.